It comes from Hebrews. So this is the last look at this book as we've been in it since February. Hebrews 13, verses 17 through 25. If you have your Bible open, we encourage you to have that or your app. We also have the old-fashioned 20th century version paper in front of you in the English Standard Version. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, thank you for the book of Hebrews and for these last few verses of it. We pray that you will help us to see Jesus this morning. As I preach, Lord, I pray that if there's something that's not of you that I prepared, that pray that it would be forgotten as soon as it's spoken. But Lord, what is of you this morning, help us to be impressed upon our minds and hearts. Renew us, Lord, by the gospel this morning. Show us Jesus. May we cling to him in faith and him alone. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. There must be a class that mothers go to learn how to do this, but I noticed that I noticed throughout the years as my family was being established, and we would make road trips to see Carrie's mom and dad, who lived in the Joplin, Missouri area, or to see my mom and dad, who lived in the mid-Michigan area, that almost one of the last things that my mom would say to me or my mother-in-law would be, they'd say they loved us, they had such a great time with us, and they would say, "Now you drive safe." I always thought that was really interesting, because when I was younger, I almost took offense to that. I thought, well, doesn't she think I'm a good driver? I think it's kind of a caring thing. It's almost like one of the last things that we need to remember was that I had a precious cargo in my vehicle. I need to make sure and take care of them. It's a motherly expression of concern more than it is kind of a hawking way of looking at my driving. I mention this is because sometimes I think saying goodbye is not easy. We just said goodbye to a couple that has left us from the Air Force, and we had a chance to say goodbye to them last week. Saying goodbye is never easy. And I think what's happening in the book of Hebrews is the writer is kind of trying to remember a couple last things to say before he lets us go. And so this morning, and keep that in mind, there's really no, I think I had a very uninspiring title to this. What was it called? The book, the end of the book of Hebrews or something like that? The sermon title? I'm just not very good at sermon titles. The end of Hebrews. But in the end of Hebrews, there's some important things that he says that I want to make sure and go over with us this morning as we conclude. The sermon may not be the longest, so actually verse 22 may actually wind up applying to my sermon as well. We'll have to see. But look at we'll call them 2.5 points. The last point's going to be kind of brief, but we'll call them ABC. Look at me in verses 17 through 19. Let me read that for us again. We look at attitudes and actions toward leaders, toward church leaders. The writer of Hebrews says this: obey your leaders and submit to them. I just want to stop, drop the mic, and walk off. But there's more. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Obeying church leaders is what he's asking us to do here. And again, it's a little bit easy for me to say that. I'm the preacher and the pastor, and I'm the one, the leader, so it's kind of feels like it's self-serving to say that. I want to remind you, by the way, that I didn't pick this passage. This passage picked itself, right? That's one of the advantages of preaching through a book of the Bible, is that you get to these places kind of uncomfortable to talk about. It's not easy to trust people in authority. I think in America, we become more and more cynical about leadership, and rightly so. Sometimes we feel like the government doesn't tell us the whole truth. Sometimes we feel like our families don't tell us the whole truth. And more, as you've seen the headlines, sometimes there's been cover-ups and terrible things that have happened in the church, the institutional church, Protestant, Catholic, and others, that have led us not to trust those in authority over us. But I want you to see a couple things about this idea of obedience. First of all, notice it says to obey and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. All of us, leaders or not, are accountable to other people. That's how the Bible presents the idea of authority, whether it's in the family or in the church, or as Bob was praying earlier, how we have to be to submit ourselves to government authorities, even a democracy, and that's kind of an interesting way of how we do that. But we have to recognize that we submit to other people in authority over us, but they are in authority too. They have to submit to authority as well. Actually, I forgot to mention to Bob that our presbytery is meeting on Monday and Tuesday. We need our prayers for our presbytery. It's a small presbytery now, just the state of New Mexico and El Paso. That's a chance for us as brothers to spend time together in authority together, looking at each other's lives and living together in authority, the shared authority over each other. It's one of the beauties about being Presbyterian, that there's that shared authority. No one is the Pope. No one is a bishop, but we all share that authority together. We have to keep watch over our souls. We have to give an account to each other in presbytery, but especially, I think, in verse 17, he's talking about giving an account to the Lord. And so that's why it's so important that when we appoint elders in the church, whether it's a pastor or a ruling elder, we make sure they have the qualities that we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're not perfect. So keep that in mind as you look into our lives. Notice how it says, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. That groaning word has kind of a long application in the Bible, doesn't it? I instantly think of how Moses would always make decisions and the people would groan around the Red, in the wilderness for those 40 years. Sometimes you groan when you hear a bad joke. Sometimes you hear you groan when you see something go wrong in an athletic event or those kinds of things. It is not fun to pastor people when you see them coming and your first thought is not joy but groaning. Now, I'm not saying I have any feelings about that about anybody here, but I can tell you that in my 15 to 20 years of ministry, that has happened. You see somebody coming, and oftentimes what happens is what is the thing about the grease? The squeaky wheel gets the oil. So 90% of church members are usually the people that are obedient and submissive and gracious in the way that in which they talk to their pastors, to their leaders. But it's that 10% that always sticks in your mind. I think Steve Brown once called it those are the neurotics in the church, those that can't let go of things. And so there's a really interesting, I read an interesting blog this week by, what's his name? It's Jared Wilson in the Gospel Coalition website. He actually has two blogs that are pretty much the same. And he's called, Is Your Pastor Happy to See You? And the other one is called, Don't Make Your Pastor Groan. I would love to have that, maybe put that in my office sometime if I ever get an office. There's really some interesting things he says. Let me just read for you excerpts from this blog he talks about. He says, yes, there are some bad pastors out there. There are some authoritarian, domineering leaders out there. Too many, in fact. Some pastors are indeed bullies. These guys need to be held accountable and in many cases removed from their position of authority as the biblical qualifications for the pastoral office forbid the quarrelsome, short-tempered, domineering man any part in church leadership. But can I be honest? In my entire life in the church, and this is a man who had spent 20 years as a pastor and now is a theologian, despite some negative experiences with a few pastors, I've encountered way more bullies in the pews than the pulpits. There are just as many pastors victimized by graceless congregants as vice versa. I love this story. I have a pastor friend who said he once dared to preach on Hebrews 13:17, what I just read to you. And he had no sooner read the verse at the start of the message, hadn't even started preaching it, and a woman stood up and shouted, "We're Baptist. We don't have to submit to anybody." You may not be Baptist, but you do need to submit to your church leaders. The Bible says so. Argue with it if you want, but know that you are arguing with God and not with it, not with your pastor. Then I'm going to go on and skip forward a little bit. He says, some people in our churches see it as their role to keep their pastor honest. I've actually had someone tell me this specifically, and that person didn't last long in our church that I was pastoring. These people are usually the kind of people that make the pastors keep watch over them groan. Look, you may be a total mess. You may have a lot of pain, a lot of struggle. You may find it frustrating to get your act together. If you know this about yourself, why not give the same grace to your leaders that you expect for yourself? And if you think it should be a great honor to your leaders to get to shepherd you, you're probably the most groan-worthy of all. It's the ones who reckon themselves totally put together who usually cause the biggest problems. How can we work toward our leaders' joy and not their anxiety? It's no advantage to us to be a nagging pain for our pastors. They'll have to give an account for how they pastored us. And we'll have to give an account for how we present ourselves to be pastored. Just thoughts from a man who probably has a little more dirt on the fingernails than I do. So that's kind of your attitude or your actions are being asked towards church leadership. By the way, one other thing I want to mention there is I'm going to borrow from church verse 20. Notice it says that the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. So really, when you are have a gracious attitude toward church leadership, you're having a gracious attitude toward the Lord Jesus. He's really the great shepherd. I am an under-shepherd. Bob and Richard and Adam are under-shepherds. So we're shepherding the congregation in Jesus' name. We're leading the church in Jesus' name. And so we certainly have to submit to him, if nothing else. There's also something else you can do for us, other than just be winsome and sweet and gracious. Look in verse 18. Pray for us, it says. You can pray for us. I'm thankful for the prayers of my church family. Thankful for, because I need them as a husband and a father, as well as a pastor. And look at the way in which he presents it, the writer of Hebrews presents it. He says, "For we are sure we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." Pray for that for church leaders. That we have a clear conscience, that we don't stay up at night wondering if we made the right decision. We want to act honorably in all things. And there's a word in verse 19 that I also want to talk about here. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. It's not exactly the application probably that we want, but please pray for earnestness for us. Earnestness is a really difficult concept, I think, in today's world. We are very cynical people. Our comedies, if you watched on TV, are based on cynicism. Our politics is based on cynicism. Our ideas of service are based on cynicism. It's really hard to take people by their by face value. It's hard for us to trust. So would you pray for me to help me to be earnest in the way in which I pastor and preach? Maybe that Bob and Adam and Richard would feel the same way as well. And that pray for yourselves as well, that you be earnest, that you be that your yes would mean yes and your no would be no. I think that would really go a long way for us in terms of not just our leader in the way in which we live our lives as Christians, but also I think it would go a great way towards evangelizing the lost. So that's the A of the ABCs. The B is the benediction. It's verses 20 and 21. The writer says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you for it with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Benedictions are prayers, sort of. They're really, the real word benediction means the good word. It's a good word from God. So oftentimes, as we end a service, you'll see me give the benediction. It is not a prayer necessarily. It's not something you should probably properly close your eyes and receive as a prayer, though you certainly may. But oftentimes, I encourage you to keep your head up and listen to the Word of God. Scripture uses a blessing. And there'll be, as we talked about, the goodbye of my mom's, right, in my life. This is the benediction is often the goodbye of the service. It's the last thing we want you to remember. So it's usually a blessing. And so you see my hand will be the hands we extend. You may also extend your hands. Oftentimes I see a lot of PCA churches, people extend their hands to receive the benediction. There's no wrong way to do it. I don't want to be legalistic about it. I just want to encourage you to know. Sometimes I think of the benediction, you don't know, is this a prayer? Do I close my eyes? I'm not sure what to do. There's many different ways, but I would encourage you to keep your eyes open and to hear God's word as you are blessed by it as we leave today. But about this particular benediction, and notice it's long, and it's kind of wordy, so it's not an easy one for pastors to remember. So if you hear me do this, offer this one, it'll probably be one that I read and not write. It tells us a little about God, and tells us about ourselves. Look at some of the phrases. It says, "May the God of peace." God is a God of peace. He's the one who brings peace between sinners and himself. How did he do that? He did it because he brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. It's the only time in Hebrews that the resurrection is mentioned. The only time. But the resurrection is really the kind of the stamp of validation upon the cross, isn't it? We know the cross and the death of Jesus was worth it and was everything we said it was because Jesus was risen from the dead. He's called that great shepherd of the sheep, which I just described. And notice it says, by the blood of the eternal covenant. I think the important thing to remember, that we want to focus on here, is the eternal covenant. The covenant that God has made with us through Jesus is eternal. It's not temporary. It's not transient, right? There are many covenants in the Bible, right? That God made a covenant with Adam. He also made covenants with Noah. And he made a covenant with Abraham and Moses and David. So each of those covenants built upon the other. But the last and the only one that really matters to us at the end is the covenant of grace given to us by Jesus. There's not going to be another covenant after this. There's not something else to look forward to. God's covenant that he's made with us through Jesus is eternal. It's perfect. It'll never have to be replaced, never has to be updated, because it's forever. So keep that in mind. And then look at how verse 21 describes, kind of moves from God to describes our role in it, equipping you with everything good so you may do his will. God wants to give us everything good, not to do our will, not for us to satisfy ourselves, not for us to have our commercial needs met, our consumer needs met. He wants to give us everything good to do his will. I think I mentioned to you last week, sometimes I think we make this Christian life too complicated. How do we know what's pleasing to God? We just simply ask to do his will. And we're free to do that because of what God has done for us in the gospel. We don't do his will in order to win his favor. We do his will because Jesus has already done that for us. So he equips us with everything good that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So God wants to give us everything good that we may do his will, so that he will work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. You are God's construction project. And sometimes we live in Albuquerque, we get very cynical, as I said earlier. But we talk about road projects. The orange barrels stay up, and they stay up, and they stay up. We wonder if this project's ever going to be finished. Actually, I think that's improved over the last generation. I remember as a kid just thinking, years must go on. Why hasn't Montebo fixed yet? I think I've gotten a little bit better about that. I think that they've gotten a little bit better, too. But God's construction project in you will not end until he calls you home to himself. That can both be frustrating. Hopefully, it's also hopeful for you as well to know that what God is doing in you, he will bring to completion, right? The Philippians reminds us that he will bring us to completion the day of Christ Jesus. He does all this in verse 21 through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. It all is about glorifying Jesus at the end of the day. It's not about glorifying ourselves. Everything that God is equipping us to do his will, working us, that's what is pleasing in his sight, is to bring glory to him. That's the end of life. That's the goal of life. It is not to have 2.2 kids and die with the most toys. The goal in life is to bring glory to God with our toys, with our 2.2 kids, with our homes, with our vocations. It's to bring glory to God forever and ever. That's the benediction he gives us then in verses 20 and 21. Then finally, verses 22 through 25 are kind of a hodgepodge. The very last things he says. Just going to comment briefly on each of these. 22 is really funny to me. I appeal to you, brothers, bear my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Briefly, he says. 13 chapters of briefly. And even commentators I've read from two generations ago would say, it's really not a long book if you think about it. You can read it under an hour out loud. It's more of a long sermon than it is anything else. Well, when was the last time you went to a church and heard a sermon that was an hour long? I think it's really interesting about verse 22 is how much things have changed, how short our time spans are today. In fact, I remember using verse 22 as a crutch when I was leaving Heights Cumberland Presbyterian Church. I attended there and was commended to ministry there. My last Sunday before I went to seminary, they asked me to preach, and they just gave me one verse to preach on. It's Ephesians 5:22. Maybe 5:20. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a 22-year-old kid who'd never been drunk in his life, and still has not ever been drunk in his life, by the way. And as a good Presbyterian, I know very little about the Holy Spirit. So it was like a 10-minute sermon. And so I was it. But I remember pulling this out, and after my sermon, I remember this verse. And you should have seen the hordes of people giving us money as gifts. Please go to seminary. Please leave. And they were so gracious to us, wound up actually giving us, we're not only paying for a good chunk of our seminary, but also buying a whole new furniture set for us. So when I read verse 22, I think not only some personal stuff as well, but just goes to show us, I think sometimes, if we think about it, though, we watch TV shows end on end, right? If we have Netflix, we watch shows end on end. How often do we sit and read a whole Bible passage, a whole Bible book like this in an hour? We can do it. I just think sometimes our attention spans have been so tuned into media, we forget about God's word and the value that would be to read something like this. But it just made me laugh when I read verse 22. Verse 23 talks about Timothy being released, and so he'd been in jail. So some of those things he talked about ministering to prisoners early in the book, I think appeal there. It's interesting, in verse 24 it says, "Those who come from Italy send you greetings." Not sure then that the book was, there's actually speculation, was the book being written to those in Rome? And so where he was, or was it written in somewhere else? We're not sure, but there seem to be those Italians that were there with him. But what I especially like is verse 25. It's the kind of verse I like to memorize, right? Six words. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. The book of Hebrews has a lot of theology in it, doesn't it? There's a lot of talk about sacrifices and archetypes and those kinds of things, talking about how Jesus is better than all the different things in the Old Testament. But at the end of the day, what matters is verse 25. Grace be with you all. The Christian religion is not based upon what we do. It's based on what God has done for us. It's based upon grace, not upon works. So we need to make sure to recognize in our own lives, are we living out of that identity? Do we recognize that we can submit to our leaders that are over us, not because they've earned it or because they're so good at it, but simply because we can trust God and Jesus Christ who he's put in our place because he's forgiven our sins? Can we live in an identity in the benediction of verses 20 and 21? Can we trust God with the good things in our lives? We can because he's given us Jesus Christ through the gospel. So when you look at the book of Hebrews, dear friends, I want you to remember the last words. It's a long, long, long way. It's just my mom and my mother-in-law would tell me, "Now you drive safe." The writer of Hebrews is telling you this, "Grace be with you all." At the end of the day, it's only grace that really matters. So live out of that identity this morning. Remember Jesus has come to live and die in your place. May that be your joy. May that be your driving force. May that be your fuel as you work and play and hopefully tell other people about why you live in such a way. Let's pray as we continue. Our God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, that our religious identity is not born out of what we give to you, that you have given everything for us in the form of your Son, Jesus. Father, would you press that upon our minds and hearts, not just today, but every day? May we live our identity out of the gospel, not out of any sense of our own achievement, but the achievements of what Jesus has done for us through his life and death and resurrection. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.